I was born and raised here in the United States of America. And while I have been to other countries, I've been to Haiti, Mexico, Canada, Ghana, West Africa, Germany, Taiwan, Hong Kong, and China. On short visits, the United States of America is where I've spent most of my 69 years I've been here on planet Earth. I'm so grateful for the religious freedoms and the freedoms we enjoy in this country. Freedom to gather here on a Sunday and throughout the week to study the Bible and to worship. And although there are winds of possible future persecution blowing, for the most part, I have to say that I live a very comfortable life. I pay my taxes. I vote in elections, support my government officials through prayer. I also support our military and the police force that keeps us safe here at home. During these, in my 69 years, counting my 4 years in college, I've lived in five states: Pennsylvania, West Virginia, Texas, Illinois, and now New Jersey. I've also spent a considerable amount of time in Ohio because that's where my wife was from, and so I spent time there. And while every state has its own laws, which govern the residents of the state, plus those who are passing through. And while there are similarities between laws in different states, there are also differences. Just for one example, when we lived in Illinois, we did not need to carry our auto registration card with us. For that information was available to the police if they ever pulled us over. My first week in Jersey, I was pulled over by the Hinella police for going 35 miles in a 25 mile per hour zone. And he asked to see my registration card, which I was unable to produce. I explained to him, the officer, that in Illinois we did not need to carry them, and so mine was at home. But his response was, "Welcome to New Jersey," as he handed me a ticket for speeding and one for not having my documentation with me. I learned the hard way that when in Jersey, one needs to follow Jersey laws. Having visited other parts of the country, parts of the world, I know that they all have laws differing from ours, and one had better obey the laws of the land. In some countries like China, they do not mess around. Not much grace under their system of laws. You break their law, you go to jail. Doesn't matter if you're an American citizen or not. Something might be legal in this country, but if it's illegal in their country, you will end up in jail. I think of the WBA basketball lady that was incarcerated in Russia, I think, for having some marijuana with her, and she got out of jail, but she was, leeway there. And so expatriates who live in foreign countries learn to abide under the laws of that country. Now, unless you are twice the age of Methuselah this morning, all of us were born and raised in the age of grace. We were all born in the age of grace. This dispensation of the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law, had done its job. Paul reveals in Galatians 3 the purpose of the law. He says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." The law that God gave defined sin. For the moral law of God reflects the very holiness of God. It not only defines sin, but it also transforms sin into a punishable offense for violating a known law. As such, the law condemned us all, because we were all guilty of violating God's law. But the law also was a tutor, as Paul says here, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. It convinced us of our need of a Savior, for we were unable to keep the law perfectly in our own strength. But the law was only meant to be a temporary, a stopgap measure until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That is, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus ushered in a new era in salvation history. As John states it very succinctly, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Once Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, provided salvation, and then rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, once all that took place, the Mosaic law had fulfilled its function. For as Paul states in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law's supervision. We are now under grace. We're living in this new age, the dispensation of grace. During this dispensation of grace, during this age of grace, God deals with us graciously. He has provided for us salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, not based upon our obedience, but rather on the basis of faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And he simply requires of us to accept his offer of grace. For God offers to you and I eternal life as a gift, eternal life which includes all of the spiritual blessings. Under grace, we've been set free. We've been set free from sin's power and free from the law. But grace is not a license to sin, but rather it's liberty within the guidelines of the law of Christ. We today live under the law of Christ. This yoke, he says, is easy. His burden is light. The yoke he places on us is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that sums up, Jesus says, the Old Testament law and what God requires of us living in this dispensation of grace under the law of Christ. We're free today to worship the Lord today. The only stipulation being that we do so in spirit and in truth. No longer do we need to bring a sacrifice to the altar. We didn't bring an animal this morning to be slaughtered. We done as they did in the Old Testament times. No longer are there holy days or annual festivals that we have to attend. No longer are there ritual cleansings we must perform in order to be holy in God's sight. No longer are we bound to keep the Sabbath day as holy. We have the freedom today to consider some days as holy and consider all days alike. We have the Christian freedom to do so. And so we're no longer under the dietary restrictions or dress restrictions that were stipulated under the Mosaic law. We're free to love and serve the Lord and others, aided by the Spirit of God who lives within us. We have freedom in Christ. That is all we've known. And that's all you've ever known. That's all I've ever known since we've come to faith in Jesus, have trusted him for our salvation. Now, during this period of grace, God has temporarily set aside working primarily with the Jews and has turned his attention to the peoples of this world. He is calling out for himself a chosen people from all nations, tribes, language groups into one body. It's called the church, which is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. It's a new entity. It's not a reformed Judaism nor a transformed paganism, but it is a new entity, something different. Paul calls it a new man. And God will continue to do so until Jesus comes in the first phase of his second coming at the rapture of the church, when Jesus is going to take us to heaven, to the place that he has been preparing for us. But this doesn't end. I believe that this doesn't end the age of grace, because it's going to extend during the period of tribulation to follow. For as we saw in our study together, there are going to be countless numbers of people from all over the world who are going to be saved during the tribulation period. They too will experience the grace of God, know the forgiveness of their sins. They too are going to be born again by the Spirit. They will not be added to the church, but rather will become a group of tribulation saints, many of whom will be martyred for their faith in Christ. But when Jesus Christ returns at the second phase of his second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, when he returns in power and great glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he defeats the Antichrist, the false prophet, the armies gathered at Armageddon, the age of grace will come to an end. For Jesus Christ is going to usher in a new dispensation, a new age, the kingdom age. God, who had temporarily set aside Israel to build his church, will once again turn his attention towards the Jews. The partial spiritual blindness under which many Jews today live will be lifted when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And the living Jews, who will look on the one whom they have pierced, they're going to see Jesus coming, repent of their sins, embrace him as their coming Messiah and deliverer. And Paul says, and the Old Testament says as well, that all Israel will be saved and will enter into the kingdom that Jesus sets up here on earth. Now, the kingdom that Jesus establishes will be definitely Jewish in nature. It's definitely Jewish in nature. His kingdom will fulfill the unconditional promises made to the Jews. He will regather the scattered Jews from all over the world and will bring them back to their homeland in fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. He will enter into a new covenant relationship with him, described in Jeremiah 31, whereby he will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. A new covenant relationship, which includes something that was missing under the old covenant, and that is the indwelling Spirit of God. For Ezekiel 36 reveals, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. So Jesus Christ is going to enter into that new covenant relationship with the Jews. And he will also establish a Davidic kingdom here on earth, fulfillment of the promise made to David, where he says that your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Fulfillment of a prophecy concerning the Messiah that was uttered by Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's also in fulfillment of the words of Gabriel to Mary, that her son will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of David, Jacob, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so Jesus Christ is going to one day reign over the house of Jacob. It's going to be Jewish. That is, over Israel and the Jewish people, in a messianic Davidic kingdom here on earth. the kingdom that Jesus established will be decidedly Jewish in nature. The Gentile nations will shrink back, while Israel will come to the forefront in the kingdom age. Now, what will it be like? What will it be like to live under the Messiah during the kingdom age? Revelation 19, verse 15 reveals that he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. This is in fulfillment of a prophecy recorded in Psalm 2, where God the Father says to his anointed Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." He's going to break them with a rod of iron. That is, he's going to bring all the nations under the control of his rule of law, kingdom law, that is rigid and strong like an iron, rod of iron. So what will it be like? What will this kingdom law be like? Will it be, will the Mosaic order be reestablished since it's a Jewish kingdom? Does the existence of a millennial temple, priest, and sacrificial system mean that we're going to be to regress and return to the Old Testament modes of worship? Will people during the millennium live under the law of Moses? Now, to answer these questions, the nature of kingdom law, it's not an easy one to understand, except, especially for us who have only known living under the age of grace. But it's because we don't know anything about this. But let me try to answer this question by first of all making some general observations, which I hope will aid in our understanding, and then look at some particulars from Ezekiel 40 through 48, comparing the specifics of the law of Moses with what is revealed as to worship in the kingdom age. Now, first of all, some general observations. The first observation I want to make concerning the relationship between kingdom law and the Mosaic law, or the law of Moses, is simply this. Both are God's laws. Both are God's laws. We call it the law of Moses, but that really is a misnomer. It was really the law of God, given through Moses. And the law of God, the Mosaic law, was good. It was a good law. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7:12, the law is holy, and the commandments holy and just and good. The problem in the old dispensation of the law was not the law itself, for the law was spiritual, it was good. But the problem was that the law could not do it in that it was weak through the flesh. The law relied, in the Old Testament, it relied upon human effort to obey it, and man with his sinful nature, unaided by the Spirit of God, was unable to keep the law and thus was condemned by it. But during the kingdom age, that's not going to be a problem because all the Jews are going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God and have the power to obey God's laws. In the same way today, because of Jesus' death on the cross for us, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We, as we walk in the Spirit and do obey God, we are in essence fulfilling the law of God. And since both the law of Moses and kingdom law are God's laws, we should expect that there are going to be some similarities, as both have the same author. And both are going to require the Spirit aid to obey. Secondly, observation I want to make is that Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, lays down the rules of kingdom living, and he makes the observation regarding his relationship, or the relationship between kingdom law and the law of Moses. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He says here that not one jot nor tittle of the law, that was the Hebrew, that the jot and the tittle were little points that were pointed in the Hebrew text that differentiate two different letters, Hebrew letters. He says not one of those are going to drop out of the law. Not one's going to pass away till the law is fulfilled. In fact, he says it's not going to be till heaven and earth pass away. That's not going to happen until the end of the kingdom age. But he says, he goes on to delineate some of the stipulations under the law that will not pass away, but I think will be part of kingdom law. For example, commandments such as thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he takes each of these commandments and he amplifies them for us because he's interested not just in obeying the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Murder includes more than just the physical act of taking another person's life. But he says if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. And he says that adultery includes more than the physical act, but now mental adultery is just as serious as a sin. That's taking the law of Moses a step further. He also does away with certain laws, like the law of retribution. No longer is it an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now we're not just to love one another, but we're to love our neighbor and do good to those who hate us. We are to turn the other cheek and love them. Our lives are to be governed by a golden rule where it says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I fully believe that these moral imperatives, which were true under the law of Moses, which are for us today and in Christ's law for us, will be part of kingdom law that Jesus establishes when he sets up his kingdom. Murder and adultery were wrong in the Old Testament. They're sinful today, and they're going to be sinful in the future kingdom. Sin is sin. Doesn't change. So the moral law under the old code will be included in the kingdom code. But the big question is, what about the ceremonial law? The laws regarding festivals and holy days, the priesthood and sacrifices. Will that part of the Mosaic Covenant be part of kingdom law? If so, does this mean a return to the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law, which ended when the Messiah died? And does the offering of blood sacrifices in the kingdom negate the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Now, if we had time this morning to read Ezekiel 40 through 48, and if we take this passage literally to present literal truth and not figurative, we dealt with that last week, we would discover a literal temple with real sacrifices and real priests that are reminiscent of those under the old Mosaic covenant. Though there are omissions and modifications that are present. For example, there are a few similarities between the two. Worship in the kingdom age is going to be centered on an altar on which blood is sprinkled and on which are offered burnt offerings and trespass offerings. If you turned in your Bible to Ezekiel 43, look at verse 18. Ezekiel 43, verse 18. Says, and he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar on the day when it is made, for sacrificing burnt offerings on it, and for sprinkling blood on it. So there's going to be an altar, there's going to be blood sacrifices, and there's going to be trespass offerings also on that altar. There will also be a reinstitution of a Levitical order with the sons of Zadok that are set aside for a priestly ministry. They will be the ones who offer the animal sacrifices in the temple. Look at verse 19. It says, "You shall give a young bull for a sin offering to the priests, the Levites, who are of the seed of Zadok, who approach me to minister to me, says the Lord God." There are prescribed rituals for the cleansing for the altar, the Levites who minister, and for the sanctuary itself. Look at verse 20 of chapter 43. He says, "You shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns of the altar, on the four corners of the ledge, and on the rim around it. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it. Then you shall also take the bull of the sin offering and burn it in the appointed place of the temple outside the sanctuary. On the second day you shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they cleanse it with the bull. When you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without blemish and a ram from the flock without blemish. When you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they shall offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Every day for 7 days you shall prepare a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bull and a ram from the flock, but without blemish. 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it, and so consecrate it. When these days are over, it shall be on the eighth day, and thereafter, that the priest shall offer your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on the altar, and I will accept you, says the Lord." Now, these are very, very similar to the way that they consecrated the altar, the cleansed the temple, the priests, and so on, under the Mosaic covenant. There are also similarities in the regulations that are governing the manner of life, dress, and diet of the priestly order in Ezekiel 45, verses 15 through 31. Not going to read that. "During the kingdom age, there will be an observance of the new moon and Sabbath days. Ezekiel 46, verse 1 reveals, thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces towards the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened." Plus, not only are they going to celebrate the new moon and Sabbath, but they will offer a sacrifice every morning like they did under the Mosaic law. Ezekiel 46:13 says, "You shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. You shall prepare it every morning." During the kingdom age, certain religious holidays that they observed under the old covenant will be observed in the kingdom. For example, the Passover is going to be observed, but with some modifications. Ezekiel 45:21 says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. On that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. On the 7 days of the feast, he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bulls, 7 rams without blemish daily for 7 days, and a kid of the goat daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a grain offering of 1 ephah for each bull and 1 ephah for each ram, together with a hin of oil for each ephah." Now, under the old Mosaic covenant, the father was the one who prepared the Passover for the family, a lamb without blemish. But during the kingdom age, the prince, he is the one who will prepare the Passover for everyone. And instead of providing a lamb as a sin offering, he is going to offer a bull. Another religious feast that will be celebrated during the kingdom age, that was celebrated in the Old Testament, but with modifications, is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. But during the kingdom age, not only will the Jews celebrate this holiday, but Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, records that it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Gentiles are also going to come to Jerusalem to keep the feast. In fact, God promises severe consequences, the withholding of rain for the families of the earth who fail to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, while there are some similarities, there are also glaring differences which makes the two systems of the law, I think, distinct. One of the major changes will be the priests. The priests are not to be taken from the whole Levitical line, but from the line, but because that line has been set aside because of their apostasy. Ezekiel 44 verse 10 reveals, "And the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as the gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifices for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I raised my hand in the oath against them, says the Lord, that they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near me of my holy things, nor in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its works and for all that has to be done in it." So they're going to be there to take care of the temple. Instead, the Lord is going to choose one line for the priests. That's going to be the line of Zadok. Ezekiel 44 verse 15 reveals, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge." Under the old covenant, any Levite could be a priest and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. But during the kingdom age, only those of the lineage of Zadok. And Zadok was the priest who when Adonijah tried to take over the throne and Solomon was then declared to be king by David. All the other priests went after Adonijah, and only Zadok stayed with David. And so they're rewarded. In the kingdom age, only those from the lineage of Zadok are going to be permitted to enter the temple to offer the sacrifice on the behalf. The other Levites will serve as helpers, preparing the sacrifices, caring for the temple, guarding its gates, but will not enter into the holy place where the sacrifices will be made on the altar. Now, there are a number of omissions, things not found in our text. If you read chapters 40 through 48, there are things that are not found in the text regarding kingdom law that were essential parts of worship under the old covenant. In reading the description of the millennial temple and its furnishings, one finds, first of all, no mention at all of the Ark of the Covenant. No mention of the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, Jeremiah 3:16 reveals, "Then it shall come to pass, when you're multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore." So there is no Ark of the Covenant in the millennial temple. And with no ark, there is no pot of manna, no Aaron's rod that had budded, no stone tablets of the law inside the ark. There are no cherubims over the ark because there's no ark there. Plus, there's no mercy seat which covered the Ark of the Covenant. There are no golden lamps mentioned along with the table of showbread. Plus, there's no veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the Shekinah glory over the mercy seat under the cherubims. In the description of the temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48, there is no Holy of Holies, just a holy place where the altar will be for the burnt offerings. Something else, or should I say somewhat else, missing from the description of worship in the millennium under kingdom law was very, very important under the old Mosaic covenant, is that there is no mention of a high priest. There's no high priest. The priests are from the line of Zadok. They're going to offer the sacrifices, but there is no high priest who once a year would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood from the sacrificial animals to make atonement for the sins of the people. No high priest. Now, why could that be? Perhaps, and I think it is, it's because Jesus Christ during the kingdom age is going to be the high priest. He is the high priest. He is our high priest now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of the church. And Zechariah 6:13 reveals that Jesus Christ in his kingdom will be a priest on his throne. And so he's going to be the high priest. It will be his glory that fills the temple. Now, in the Old Testament times, the very center of their worship, the whole Levitical system, revolved around one day. And that was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:29 records, "This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." This was the most solemn day of their calendar year. The only day that they were commanded to fast. That is, to afflict their souls. That's another way of saying it, don't eat. "For on this day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with a blood sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the nation." But in the kingdom age, in the millennial temple, all of the necessary props needed for the Day of Atonement are missing. There's no Ark of the Covenant, no mercy seat, no Holy of Holies, and no high priest. Because Jesus Christ has once and for all offered his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. There is no Day of Atonement is going to be needed in the kingdom age. Now, the absence of that which was most vital to the Levitical system shows that the millennial age will not see a reestablishment of Judaism or the old Mosaic covenant. The new kingdom law, which Jesus Christ will set down along with the stipulations regarding worship and sacrifice, will be a new order that will replace the Levitical order, for there are too many changes, omissions, and additions to the old order to sustain the contention that, literally speaking, Ezekiel is teaching the institution of the old Mosaic order again. I think the fact that both the Mosaic law and the kingdom law are laws given by God, the same source, and the both sets of laws were given to the house of Israel to govern the Jewish people should lead us to expect that there's going to be some overlap between them. And the very fact that God will institute an order strangely like the old Aaronic order is one of the best arguments, I believe, that the millennium is not being fulfilled today by the church that's composed of both Gentiles and Jews in this present age. It definitely needs a Jewish future fulfillment. A Jewish future fulfillment. But what about this question of blood sacrifices during the kingdom age? Why are blood sacrifices for sin or for necessary in the kingdom, since Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father? His work of atonement was finished. Why blood sacrifices in the kingdom age? Well, my time is up. I can't answer that question. You have to come back next week for the answer to that. But how does all this apply to you and I? Again, I'm not sure what the take-home might be for us this morning. Living under kingdom law will be so different from what we are accustomed to now living under grace. But I think we need to accept it by faith that this is how Jesus Christ is going to rule his kingdom in the future. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And to be honest with you, as I've mulled this over in my mind and thought about it and continue to think about, I'm not sure what our relationship will be to kingdom law. Will we be under a kingdom law in the kingdom like the Jewish people will be? Will we worship the Lord by bringing sacrifices to the temple? Now, I've given some thought to this. For one thing, we're going to be here with Christ in glorified bodies, not mortal bodies. You and I are going to come back to him in glorified bodies. We will be here. We will be perfect. We will be absolutely holy. We will be impervious to temptation and to sin. There is not a chance for us in the millennial kingdom for us to sin. You know, my wife asked me the other week as we were talking about this, will we be able to sin and lose our salvation? I said, no. You know, we're not going to be able to sin in the kingdom age. We're going to be perfect. We're going to have perfect bodies. Perfect human beings. We're going to be perfect, absolutely holy. We will instinctively serve and obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ. And thus we're going to be upholding the laws that he establishes in his kingdom. But the instructions regarding worship in the kingdom are from a Jewish perspective, relating to mortal men and women who are going to be alive during this time. Living mortal Gentiles and Jews will also worship the Lord in the same way, for the nations of the world are going to flock to Jerusalem to hear Christ expound his law, his way of life, so they may follow and obey him. They will participate in the Feast of Tabernacles each year. This is how they, as mortal human beings, alive during the kingdom, will worship the Lord. But I don't think that necessarily means that we will worship him in the same manner. We will worship him in the same manner. We may. Our sacrifices, though, may be different. I don't think we won't need to bring sin sacrifices to the temple or the other sacrifices to the temple. Our sacrifices in the kingdom, I think, may simply be our praise and our worship of him, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we serve him forever, that will be our worship of him in the kingdom.